In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our gospel lesson today presents us with a very familiar scene in the life of Jesus. As we read the Bible about Jesus, we know as a devout Jew, over and over again, he would attend the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. How we love the story in Luke when he went to the Passover for the first time at the age of 12. His parents lost track of him. They got in a panic and they searched the city only to find him in the temple in his father's house. The only story we have in the Bible of his youth. But what makes this story today so haunting, what grips us is that we know that this would be our Lord's last Passover in his life. And moreover, the Gospel of John tells us, and according to the Gospel, that this would be his last public discourse. This would be the last time the world would hear the words of Jesus, at least until the time of the cross. From this time forward, he would speak only to his inner circle, to his disciples, with his farewell discourses. But today the world hears him. And what makes today's Bible reading so significant is that this is the time, in his last public discourse, that he tells everything. He tells why he is here. Remember, for the 3 years of his public ministry, the disciples so often wanted to expose his messiahship to the world, and he would keep them from it. Over and over again, he would say, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." In today's last words, he says his hour has come, and then he explains his hour. And one of the dear things about this passage is where he explains it. You know, so often through human history, great women, great men, who would make great pronouncements or say great things, often give great thought to where they would make such pronouncements. In our own culture, our presidents, our governors often choose very carefully where they announce their candidacy. They often don't choose the great halls of this world. They often go back to what they loved at first. They stand on the steps of their local high school where they were raised, where they choose an audience not full of nobility, but an audience to whom they might identify or have compassion. And so it was with Jesus. He did not speak to the nobles. He did not even speak and address this speech to the purest in religion. He addressed some Greeks of very little consequence. Their names are not even recorded. The story is that some Greeks came and they wanted to see Jesus. What a beautiful thing. They articulated the cry of the human heart. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And by Greeks, we're not really sure what John meant. They might have been Jews from the diaspora. They might have been Gentiles. But what we do know is that they were foreigners. What we do know is they were on the outside looking in. They were not the pure of Israel. And so they knew themselves their low consequence. They went to intermediaries, to Andrew and Philip, the two disciples with Greek names. And they asked Andrew and Philip to go and be intermediary, to introduce them to Jesus. And Andrew and Philip would know that this would be necessary because they would remember over and over again Jesus saying to his disciples throughout his ministry, "I have come first to the lost sheep of Israel. I have first come to God's chosen people, Israel." But it was to these Greeks. He honored these Greeks by giving and explaining his very hour. What his hour meant. He spoke to the world, but in the front row were these Greeks whose names we will never even know. And in explaining his hour, he uses the language of the soul. He always uses the language of the soul. When he plumbs the depths of God, when he wants us to understand deep mysteries of the love of God, of an immortal, invisible God only wise. And what is the language of the soul? Metaphor, story, image. There once was a man who had two sons. There once was a woman who lost a coin. There once was a boy who squandered his inheritance. And people leave, at least comprehending in part, the very depths of God. And so today he uses a very common agricultural metaphor of life cycle, A grain has to die in the ground before it can bear fruit, before it can live as it is meant to live. But it has to die. And in telling this to his disciples and to the world, and to these Greeks, he explains two things. Even the Messiah, even the Son of God, cannot skip death. He has to die. And then he comes to the point of grace. And he explains the death he was to die, a death that would bring forth life. But first, he had to iterate that he would die. And that couldn't have been easy for our Lord. It certainly wasn't easy for his disciples or the followers. And it's not easy for you and for me. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Remember, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes after the Last Supper, but before his arrest, and he sweats blood in agony, praying that death would pass from him, praying that the cup would pass. But he submits to death by saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." John does not have the story of Gethsemane, but this is its equivalent. He says in this final speech to the world, "Now my heart is troubled." Even our Lord's heart is troubled. Should I say, "Lord, let this hour pass from me"? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. So he accepts that he will die. It's not even easy for the Son of God. And it certainly wasn't easy for his disciples. We read a few weeks ago when he hinted at his death, and it was Peter, the chief disciple, that rebuked Jesus for saying such a thing, where Jesus had to rebuke him back. They had come to realization that he would die. And so it is what we do in this Passion Tide and this upcoming Holy Week, is we contemplate and we hold ourselves accountable to contemplate that Jesus will die, that Jesus is death. And by virtue of his death, we have to contemplate our own. And that is not easy. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross uses a powerful image in her classic book on death and dying. When we have to face the death of people we love or our own death, it's like looking at the sun. But the sun is so powerful, we can't look and stare at it. We have to look away. And so it is by contemplating our own deaths. And why is it that to contemplate our deaths is so difficult? Because we're meant to live. We're wonderfully created for this world. Our cells are spiritually and biologically created to live. And this is one of the privileges of priesthood. I've known and many people who have died. I've been with many people who have died. And some of them die stoically and bravely and with great courage. And some of them fall apart. And I propose they don't fall apart because they're cowards. They don't fall apart because their faith is weak. They fall apart because they want to live. Because we're programmed to live like a sunflower facing the sun. We chase life. But what Jesus says today is that we will die. Everything we know will die. He gives hope, though, because in Jesus, death doesn't end there. It's not a prison. It is a gateway. And that's why the story of the resurrection is so very important regarding our own deaths. The story of Easter is the story that, yes, Jesus died to death. He died a death. But the love of God overpowered even that death, and Jesus lived. The sting of death was taken away. We'll never understand that. It is a mystery we'll never comprehend. But if all we know is that the love of God shows up in death and we live, that will be sufficient. That is the story of Christianity. That is the story of Easter. And Easter is never separated from the season of Lent. It is with the knowledge of Easter that we can walk through these difficult days of Passion Tide and Holy Week. So first, contemplating the deaths of people we love and our own deaths, I ask you and me to do two things. Consider, if you've not already done so, making your will. To make a will is a difficult thing, because to make a will means that we have to know the reality that we will die. It's a very important thing for a Christian to do. It is a noble and holy thing to write a will, and also to write instructions about what you want when you die. Sadly, and I do many funerals, very few have written instructions. So many funerals simply are guesswork because we find it so difficult to face our deaths. Remember Deacon Sidney Blake, beloved member of this parish, loved life, lived life. He died last June. And when he died, he wrote everything out, down to the fried chicken. Everything was fine, every song. And his funeral was incredible. It was a celebration. He loved life. But with his Lord, he knew he would not skip death. And he had a sense of what came after death because of the love of God. Consider it by virtue and by honor of this scripture today to make your will and to write out on a piece of paper. Do you want to be cremated? Do you want to be embalmed? Where do you want to be buried? What hymns do you want at your funeral? It is a noble and holy and responsible thing to do. And then secondly, to commit as it is possible to attend next Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the liturgies of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the Vigil of Easter, and Easter. And walk through these stations, walk through the ancient rituals of the church, contemplating the death of Jesus and then his resurrection. It will not be easy physically, not even financially for some. It will not be easy emotionally or spiritually. But it will. The promise of is this in our faith. It will mature our souls. It will nourish us, not only to contemplate the life that Jesus offers in the resurrection, that mystery, but also how it will be to contemplate and to make ready as responsible Christians for the hour of our deaths. It's part of what it is to share with the Greeks who came to Jesus, saying, "Sir, I wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus, not only in his life, but in the sacrifice of his death, and then to see him in resurrection forever and ever. Amen.